Okay, the reading's taken from Ezekiel 36, and we're commencing from verse 16. Again, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, when the people of Israel were living in their own land, they defiled it by their conduct and their actions. Their conduct was like a woman's mentally uncleanness in my sight. So I poured out my wrath on them because they had shed blood in the land and because they had defiled it with their idols. I dispersed them among the nations, and they were scattered through the countries. I judged them according to their conduct and their actions. And wherever they went among the nations, they profaned my holy name. For it was said of them, "These are the Lord's people," and yet they had to leave this land. I had concern for my holy name, which the people of Israel profaned among the nations where they had gone. Therefore say to the Israelites, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. It is not for your sake, people of Israel, that I am going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you have gone. I will show the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, the name you have profaned among them. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Sovereign Lord, when I am proved holy through you before their eyes. For I will take you out of the nations, I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Then you will live in the land I gave your ancestors. You will be my people and I will be your God.
Morning, everyone. Happy Mother's Day. As Clive was recounting the history of Mother's Day, he neglected to say that on Mother's Day 1986, this has no reference to what I'm about to say, by the way, but I just thought I'd tell you a little bit of Mother's Day trivia. Mother's Day 1986, I was born. And my mum, because I was born on Mother's Day, won a year's supply of Pampers free from the Western Mail. So I was a slave to fashion even then, but I looked good. So there we go. Anyway, Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day. Good. Let's pray together before we come to God's Word and seek to understand it together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. As we gather as your people this morning, the adults in this room, the children in the next, we come to hear from you, Lord. We come to understand who you are and what you've done for us in the person of Christ better. And we pray that by your Spirit now, you would speak to us through your word and stir our hearts to love you and serve you more. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So I was listening to a phone-in this week on Radio 5 Live, which asked people how they tried to talk to their children about pornography. We live in a culture where porn is widely available, and huge percentages of young people regularly access it. And the phone lines were flooded with concerned parents. And there was a reoccurring theme. One by one, the parents explained how they had sat down with their children, usually their sons, and had spoken about the damaging effects of porn. And almost universally, they reported that their children had understood what they're saying, and they seemed to agree with it. And then the host, Victoria Derbyshire, would say, "So what happened since that conversation?" And the parents would reply, "I catch them looking at porn on my computer." So despite the fact that people recognised how damaging it was, despite the fact the children recognised how damaging it was, there seemed to be something that meant they couldn't stop returning to it. And I guess there are things like that for us all this morning, aren't there? Maybe for you it's not pornography, but I asked the question to our life group this week, and I'll ask it again today. What is that one thing for you? We've all got at least one thing, that habit, that recurring pattern of behaviour that we know is dishonouring to God, but we seem to be unable to stop. We've been thinking over the past couple of months about this theme that runs through the Bible of new creation. And we're in the book of Ezekiel this morning. If you have your finger in it, we're going to be going through it together and reading it together. And so we're there to explore that theme of new creation. And I reckon for most of us today, I asked my wife this week and she tells me this is true. I reckon if I asked you to tell me about Ezekiel, the book of Ezekiel, most of us would make a noise along the lines of, because if we're honest, most of us will probably not know a whole lot about Ezekiel. We'll know two things, probably. We'll know, one, that Ezekiel wrote a book in the Bible, and two, hardcore Christian parents name their children after him. But apart from that, very little. And so when Yvonne read that passage for us today in Ezekiel 36, I guess many of us were thinking, I don't really have a clue what's going on here. I'm hearing these words, but I'm not understanding how they necessarily relate to the real world. How does a guy who lived 2,500 years ago, and even by Bible standards is weird, right? You read Ezekiel, he is an odd guy. How does what he says affect my life when I'm on the school run? Or wandering around Asda searching for hummus. You ever tried to find hummus in Asda? Impossible. Or when I'm sat at the bar watching rugby. Where does Ezekiel intersect with our lives? Well, I want to start by asking you this question. How do you read this book? Now, that might sound like an obvious question. I open it and I look at the words. But what I mean by that is, we often read this like a dictionary, okay? If we read it at all. I hope you guys do. Because a lot of us find it hard, but we dip in and out of it. Maybe one week we're reading Galatians, the next we're reading Ruth, a few weeks later we're in Isaiah, then we're in Luke or something. And that's fine, that's a totally legitimate way to read your Bible, and an extremely helpful way of doing that as well. But the danger is that we start to think of the Bible basically like a dictionary. It's a reference book which we open up and dip in and out when we need to find out stuff about what God has to say on our lives. So I go to the Gospels to learn about Jesus. I go to Exodus to learn about morality. Or Paul's letters to think about justification and so on and so on. We forget that this book, the Bible, is a story. It's the story that God tells us about history. It has a beginning, a middle, and an end. And because it's the story of history, we're in it. And there are themes that run from Genesis all the way to Revelation, that run right through Ezekiel, that run right through our lives. And so that helps us understand that what Ezekiel has to say has everything to do with us this morning. But we need to know the story to understand that. And that's not just what I think this morning. I mean, this is not just my way of reading the Bible. That's what God thinks. And I know that because that's exactly what God does in Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 16 to 21. He retells the story, if you notice there. So in verse 16, he says, "Again, the word of the Lord came to me," that's Ezekiel, "son of man, when the people of Israel were living in their own land, they defiled it by their conduct and their actions." That's God looking back at the history of Israel, at the story so far. So we're going to do that quickly together. We're going to look back at the story of the Bible, what has come before this point. You'll notice we're pretty much halfway through, aren't we? And what we find right back in Genesis is that we are created for a purpose. In Genesis 1:26. Some people live their whole lives searching for their purpose. It's right there, right at the start of the Bible. "Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." God created humanity, male and female, to image him. That's what we're created to do. That's where we will find satisfaction, purpose, fulfillment, joy. We were made to look like God, so that when people look at you, they see what God is like. But we see, don't we, as the story begins to progress, Adam and Eve decide not to image God. They choose to try and become God. That's what Genesis chapter 3 is all about. They believe a lie, they sin, and instead of becoming God, well, what do they find? They are actually become cursed. They become what the 20th century theologian Francis Schaeffer called glorious ruins. We're a bit like Caerphilly Castle. I've got a little picture there. When you go to Caerphilly Castle, maybe for the fireworks and bonfire night, awesome, go there every single year. When you go there, you can see what it once was. How amazing it must have been. And from some angles, it still looks great. I mean, it looks fairly impressive, apart from that leany little bit, which is, don't go and stand by that, it could fall over. And that's what we're like. That's humanity, that's me and you. We are a pale reflection, a glorious ruin. We bear the image of God, but it's an image that is twisted and distorted by our sin. So what happens next in the story? God sees the carnage caused by sin, and he chooses a people for himself. He chooses Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, and he says, I will make you into a great nation, and all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. So this people, Israel, were to do what Adam and Eve failed to do. They were to image God to the world. So that when people looked at Israel, they would see what God was like. And the instrument that God gives Israel to achieve that is found in Exodus chapter 20, the law of God, the Ten Commandments given to Moses at Mount Sinai. And then what happens as we read through the story, the next few books are the history of what unfolded. And this is what God is talking about in Ezekiel 36. He's looking back at the history of Israel, and he says, their conduct, Israel's conduct, was like a woman's monthly uncleanness in my sight. Not having much time to go into that, let me just briefly summarise. That's not good. There's never been a time in history when anyone likes to be compared to a period. Okay, I can see you all tweeting that now. Thank you for that. So God goes on in verse 18, I poured out my wrath on them because they had shed blood in the land and because they had defiled it with their idols. Let's think about the Ten Commandments. They're divided into two, basically. Laws that tell us how to relate to God and laws that tell us how to relate to each other. And God's end of year report on Israel is that they killed each other and they worshipped other gods. That is an F in image bearing, okay? Sin, not worship, is humanity's default setting. That's what the Bible story tells us. To be honest, if we reflect on our own lives, that's what our own experience tells us. Sin, not worship, is our default setting. And there are consequences for that, for Israel. God continues in Ezekiel 19, I dispersed them among the nations. They were scattered through the countries. I judge them according to their conduct and their actions. You see, Ezekiel, even though he is a Jew, is not sat in the temple in Jerusalem writing these words. He's in the foreign city of Babylon. Just like Adam and Eve had been kicked out of the garden, the land of God's blessing, so the people of Israel had been kicked out of the land of Israel. They had shed blood. They'd worshipped idols. So God used Nebuchadnezzar, king of the Babylonian Empire, to lay siege to Jerusalem and to destroy it. And the people were carried off into exile. And so where we are in Ezekiel 36 this morning, far from being a random point in the Bible story, we didn't just jump in because we just thought, oh, maybe we'll go to Ezekiel this morning. We're actually at a crucial moment in the story. Because Israel's attempt to image God has failed. And the huge question that is posed by the Bible story at this point is, how can anyone image God? How can we do it? How can any of us fulfill the purpose that we were created for? So this is why what is being said in Ezekiel is absolutely relevant for us today. Because if there is no answer to this question, then we are doomed to a life where change is impossible and satisfaction, peace, wholeness, and joy are unattainable. If in our work, in our families, in our leisure, our relationships, our communities, we are unable to image the God who made us, we will never feel truly alive. So it's pretty crucial for us this morning that there is an answer. And more than that, if we cannot image God, then God himself will have failed to accomplish what he intended. He made us for a purpose, to display his glory to the nations. That's the story that God retells to Ezekiel. So the words that we read next should fill us with real excitement this morning. I want us to be excited, to leave here today excited about what God has promised and has done. Because God says to his people, you've had your chance to do it yourself. I've given you the law, I've given you the rules, and you've failed. Move over, it's my turn now. So we read in verse 20, God says, wherever they, that's Israel, went among the nations, they profaned my holy name. For it was said of them, these are the Lord's people, and yet they had to leave his land. You can no doubt imagine the scene. As the line of thousands of emancipated, impoverished prisoners winds its way into the city of Babylon, the guards say to one another, standing on the wall watching, whose people are these? Oh, these are the Jews. These are Yahweh's people. Some God Yahweh is. Look at them. What a mess they are. You see, even in exile, the people were bearing the name of God, and they were bearing it badly. It was reflecting badly on God's own reputation. And so God says in verse 21, I had concern for my holy name, which the people of Israel profaned among the nations where they had gone. They had a go at bearing God's image by themselves. And so God says from verse 20 to 22 that he is now going to do it in them himself. Therefore, because of all that has come before, say to the Israelites, this is what the sovereign Lord says. It is not for your sake, people of Israel, that I am going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you have gone. I will show the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, the name you have profaned among them. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the sovereign Lord, when I am proved holy through you before their eyes. When we think about what it means to be a Christian, we really cannot say it enough to each other and to anyone else who is listening. Becoming a Christian and remaining a Christian is fully and absolutely God's work. It is not a coincidence that God describes himself here as the sovereign Lord. He is the one who does what he pleases, who achieves what he wants. No one can oppose him. If he wants to do something, he will. And in fact, the story so far of humanity and Israel's failure just highlights the need for God to accomplish his purposes in us rather than leaving us to our own devices. And of course, the great motive that we see there for God's grace to his people is his motivation for his own glory. It is not for your sake, people of Israel, that I'm going to do these things. We love to put ourselves as the main player in the story of this book. Who's this book about? Oh, me. No. The main player, the primary motive that God has to be gracious to us is his desire for his own glory. Isn't that an amazing thing? Inherent in God's glorification of his own name is his grace to his people. And that's where we get these incredible promises from God regarding what he's going to accomplish in his people. We read from verse 24. Imagine you're exiled. You're in Babylon. You've lost everything. In chapter 33 of Ezekiel, a guy escapes from Jerusalem and comes to the exiles and says, the city has fallen. Not a stone remains of the walls. The temple is burned. The gates are lying on the ground. The people, bodies are strewn everywhere. They don't know what's happening next. They must surely have thought, is this the end? Has God abandoned us? And God says to his people, I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Then you will live in the land I gave your ancestors. You will be my people, and I will be your God. Let's just think about that for a moment. Firstly, an exiled people will return to their land. Secondly, a sinful people will have their sin washed away. Thirdly, a habitually disobedient people will have their disobedient hearts and spirits replaced with obedient ones. And as a result of these things, they would be God's people. Truly, they would bear his image. He would be their God. That is a lot to look forward to. Those are some amazing promises to the people of God today. But initially, right, let's move past this little bit of the story and look forward into the Bible story. Initially, God seems to have made an empty promise, doesn't he? Because what happens, we see in Ezra and Nehemiah, the people do return to Jerusalem. They are gathered back 70 years after they're exiled. But the kingdom isn't fully restored. They're still ruled by foreign powers. They still sin. They still don't bear God's image to the nations well. So, how does God keep his promises? Where is the land that his people will truly live in, the land of his blessing? How are his people washed clean from their sin? Where do they find this new heart? Where can we receive this new spirit? The answer is found in the coming of the true image bearer. Because you see, it's only when Jesus enters the story that we see what humanity really ought to look like. What you and I ought to look like. Jesus is described in Colossians 1 as the image of the invisible God. In Hebrews 1, as the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. Adam failed to bear the image. Israel tried and also failed to bear the image. So God sends his son into the world to be the true image bearer. If you want to know what God looks like, look at Christ. But he doesn't just come to set us an example. If that were the case, and some people say it is, Jesus is our example, we all just need to be like Jesus and copy and live the way that Jesus lived. If Jesus just comes to be our example, we'd be in just as much trouble as before. In fact, worse, because the example that Jesus sets is far higher than that of the law. We'd have a clear idea of what we need to do, but no way of achieving it. The life and the work of Christ achieved far more for us than simply setting an example. He bears God's image instead of us, on our behalf. At the cross, he died in the place of all who trust in him. He switches places with us. He is our substitute. And our broken, ruined image is placed on him. He bears the wrath and the judgment for it. And his glorious, perfect image is given to us. So if you trust in Christ today, as your substitute and your saviour, God doesn't see a glorious ruin when he looks at you. He doesn't see a Caerphilly castle. He sees his son when he looks at you. The radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his own being. God cannot be any more pleased with you today than he already is because of the work of Christ. It is at the cross that we are truly cleansed from our impurities and our idols, as is promised in Ezekiel 36, as the Son of God dies in our place. It is his blood that is the cleansing agent. That's pretty good this morning. That is worth celebrating. But there's more. More than that, the gospel is unbelievable grace to us, because Jesus has not just lived instead of you, he has. We're not just waiting until we die to be changed. When a broken image bearer trusts in Christ as their Lord and Savior, by his Spirit, Jesus comes and lives in you. That heart change takes place today. That spirit of obedience is given. We all, says the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 3, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed today into his image with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. We're not there yet. We all know that we still have sin and failure in our lives. But God is working in us today. That heart of flesh, that spirit of obedience is in us if you trust in Christ today. There was one person only who called that Five Live phone in on Friday morning that I was listening to, who was able to say that he was a recovering porn addict. Actually, on the website afterwards, his little 5 minutes is the clip that they used to advertise the program. His name was Daniel. And he shared how he had idolized pornography and had been unable to stop until one day his wife finally caught him. And he said, I just thought it was such an amazing testimony, right? He said this: "Fortunately, we have a great group of friends who really helped us. I should say, we're part of a Christian church." And Victoria Darvish said, "You told your friends?" He went, "Yeah." And he explained how this small group had gathered around he and his wife and supported them through it. And he didn't explicitly say it, but I'm sure they would have been pointing him to Christ. You see, you can change. You can let go of that one thing or those multiple things. But not if you rely upon yourself. Not if you rely upon programs only or cognitive behavioral therapy, or willpower, or effort. What truly changes someone, what changes their heart, not just their behavior, what enables someone to bear the image of God and fulfill their purpose as God has ordained it, is Christ in you, your new heart, your new spirit. That is why the Apostle Paul, in Galatians 4, says to the Galatian church that he is again the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. That is what we want to see in us as Highfields Church in Pomprenai. That is why we preach Christ every week. That is why we encourage and urge every one of us to join a small group, to minister to one another, to point each other to Jesus. That is why we sing Christ-focused songs. That is why we pray Christ-focused prayers. We want to see Christ, the image of God, formed in us, so that every day our living is not divorced from our Christian experience. This is not our church slot in the week, and then we go and do our normal life outside of this building. We want to see, wherever we are, whatever we're doing, the image of God in us, by the power of Christ at work in us by his Spirit. so that the nations look at us. Our community looks at us. Our friends, our family, our colleagues, our neighbours look at us and see who our God really is. Before we close and sing together, let's just pray about that, some of those things. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you what it teaches us about your character. We thank you, Lord, that when we could not do it ourselves, we could not bear the image and fulfill the purpose that you have for us, you sent your Son into the world to be the true, perfect image bearer, to be our substitute on the cross, to bear our sin away, and in sending his Spirit to come and to change us, to give us that new heart and that spirit of obedience. And Lord, we live in the gap of the ages between the first coming of Christ and his return. And daily, our sinful nature, our flesh, wars against the spirit within us. And we pray, O Lord, once again, come, Lord Jesus. Work in us by your Spirit. Transform us. Father, may it be true of us as your people. By your Spirit at work within us, renewing our hearts, granting us obedience and purity, that the nations will know that you are the Lord when you show yourself holy through us before their eyes. Oh God, be at work in us, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.